Good morning, everybody. All right. Well, if you ever have those weeks where everything goes awry, it's been one of those weeks. Trista, we were going to work our cows on Friday, and matter of fact, every time I've gone over there in recent weeks, they're right there in the trap, and I'm wanting to get out a little bit, you know. There's a lot more grazing. Then the day we go to work our cows, they're on a 3,000-acre ranch to the north, so it takes us about 3 or 4 hours to find them. Then just getting up here this morning, we're about to leave, and there's a dog out. So Trista goes, I'll take one for the team. I'll get there later, so that's why she's not here. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and today's message is called The Call of Duty. The Call of Duty. This text outlines our task as believers who want to have an effective ministry. Now, who are ministers of the gospel? Everyone. If you're a professing believer in Christ Jesus, you are a minister of the gospel. So with that being said, a lot of times in churches, it kind of gets put on people in my position to do things. You're to do the kind of the good minister stuff. But I don't have any more responsibility to be a good minister of the gospel than you do. As a teacher, I'm held to a higher standard. But we all have an equal responsibility to the task of being a minister of the gospel of Jesus. So one of the things that I've seen so much in church is that, well, that's the pastor's job, really? Or they haven't been contacted unless somebody who's in the pastor role calls them. Well, the church hadn't checked on me. What? You've had 5 elders, 4 deacons, and a partridge and a pear tree call you while you're sick. Yeah, the church has contacted you. But we get in that mindset that it only counts if one person who is in the pastor's role that does it. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. Does that make sense? So with that being said, we are all ministers of the gospel. And if you have put your faith in Christ, we are all being called to duty by the authority of the one who will judge the living and the dead. Now, there we all go again with that authority bit. We as Christians are placed under authority and under all authorities that he has placed us under. We talked about that last week. Listen to what Paul writes Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Let's stop right there. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? Do you live your life daily knowing that you will stand before God? Because many people think, well, I've already passed through the part where I'm going to stand before God because I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Au contraire. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we all must appear before the Bema seat of Christ and answer for what we've done in the body, catch this, whether good or bad. I may not be any longer under the judgment in regards to my salvation, but I am under judgment for what I've done with such a salvation and how I've acted and how I've behaved myself, and how I've allowed myself to answer to him as the authority. Does that make sense? Because I live daily in the light that I will have to stand before he in which all things must answer, the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. In light that he has come, in light that God has become a human and walked and lived among us and took our sins upon himself and has defeated death in the resurrection, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now listen closely to this next part. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. instead to suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. You mean there was even conspiracy theories back then? Yeah. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And I like the way one translation puts it, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Now, many people may think the context of this passage, when they read it, is referring to the world no longer listening to Christian counsel. And I've even heard this text misquoted that way. That, well, yeah, that's just like the world's no longer interested. They're gathering around people around themselves to tell them what they want to hear. No, my friend, and we're going to get to this. Do you know who he's talking to? The church. People who profess Christ. That's who he's talking to. Because Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, who is a pastor where? Ephesus. And he says, let me warn you. Let me warn you. There are going to be people. People you've ate with. People you've studied the Word of God with. People that you've taken into your home. People that have taken you into their home. They're going to turn away. Because they're not going to put up with sound doctrine. And they're going to gather around teachers who tell them exactly what they want to hear. I think we see that a lot in today's church. He is giving Timothy a pastoral warning that many who he will be leading will turn away from God's good word. So let's just break this text down. And this is kind of a piggyback from last week. We need revival. We need to get back focused to what our ministerial call is. All of us. One is to preach the word. Well, Jeff, I'm not a preacher. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. If you're a proclaimer of Christ, if you say that Jesus is Lord, you're a preacher in that sense. You may not be called vocationally to this office as pastor, but you are an evangelist, you are a proclaimer, you're a preacher. Every one of us are preachers. And every one of us are preaching some sort of doctrine for the world to listen to. The question, is it true? Is it true? We are to proclaim truth as Christ followers. We as believers are nothing if we aren't proclaimers of that which is true. We cannot get caught up. We cannot get caught up in the chaos and the lies and the junk that are so easily being promoted right now. Do you know what breaks my heart? This breaks my heart. I've been asked more questions about COVID than I have about Christ from Christians in this church. That shakes me to the bone. There should be an awkward silence. We must be obedient to uphold our end of the bargain of ministry, to preach God's word when it's okay and when it's not okay. When he says in season and out of season. There are days, man, where it feels like, to use the old analogy, where the stars align. Or you remember when you were a kid playing baseball, and man, you got that pitch and it hit perfectly on that bat and it didn't rattle your arms at all and it made that sweet, sweet spot, we call it, and you knocked the cover off of it? Man, there are days when you get up and you just, it's like that. I ain't had many of those days lately. And the task is to what? Preach the word in season and out of season. When you feel like it, when you hit the sweet spot, and when all things are going to hell in a handbasket. Preach the word. Preaching the word is not just with our lips, it's with our lives. Let me ask you, let's not worry about all the other weeks of your life. This past week, would somebody see Christ in your behavior? Would somebody see Jesus in your behavior? In the information you pass on? In the attitude in which you pass it on? Would others go, I don't know who that Jesus guy is, but if he's anything like old Chris, I want him. Because I ain't seen a lot of that. Preaching the word is not just with our lips, it's with our lives. Our behaviors preach the word more than our lips will. We've got a, maybe you wouldn't think we'd have this in our room, but we have this little sign that says, you know, preach the word, and when necessary, use words. If necessary, use words. Our lives count. But what we've done so much in American Christianity is we've separated what we do and how we act in this allotted hour on Sunday morning. But then the rest of the week, it's our time, God. And I've said this over and over again, primarily because we have been taught or looked at this building as God's house. So when we're in God's house, we're what? On our best behavior. We wear our Sunday best. We do all these things. But when we leave here, we leave God where? At His house. Now, He's cool enough that when we talk to Him from our house, He can hear us. But we primarily don't think that we live in His presence. But we do. And I say this with all truth today. Some of the hardest people to get to know and want to be around are people who say they love Jesus the most. Because we don't know how to be honest with ourselves. We don't know how to live in authenticity. Because we're Christians when it counts, so to speak, but the rest of our life we do what we want. I'm reading a book right now called Paul, a Biography by N.T. Wright. And in this one section he talks about, he goes, the way the Western world thinks of religion is not the way the Eastern world thought of it. I mean, I've heard people say, don't politicize Jesus. Well, Jesus should be in the middle of our politics. Maybe our politics would look a lot different if Jesus was, in fact, the center of it. But we segregate. Here's Jesus' place, and here's my political beliefs, here's my home life, here's my work life, and none of them integrate. But yet that is not the picture that we find in the early Christ followers. Everything come out of the fountain of their belief in Christ. Because they had been crucified with Christ, and they no longer live. But Christ lived in them. And they lived to do what? To proclaim, to preach God's truth. They were living to make the proclamation of the good news in their daily mission and duty. Our motivation to do so shouldn't be because it's a mere feeling, although it can give you wonderful feelings. It's because we will stand before the Lord. You know, all my life I've been taught that, you know, we'll get to heaven and God will give us these crowns, right? He's going to give us a mansion. It's going to be on a, you know, cul-de-sac made of gold. And we're going to get these crowns. It makes me want to throw up now. Maybe you've heard it too. That is so shallow. Because what did Paul tell the Thessalonians and the Philippians? He goes, are you not my crown? And I never did hear that we were ever going to get reprimanded, as the Bible says, as believers. Oh no, we're getting to heaven, going to heaven when we die. Because that's the focus. And he's going to give us crowns because we just assume we're going to deserve them. But it says we'll stand before the bema seat of Christ and answer for the deeds done in the body, both good and bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Do the homework. It's there. I'm not making it up. I think our crowns will be the people that we've touched for Christ. I think when Judy Jackson stands before the Lord, I will be a crown that she gets to lay before the Lord because she won my heart to Jesus. Now let me ask you, when you think of the people that you influenced or have won to Christ, what crowns will you lay before the Lord? Or will the Lord say, you got here like one escaping through the flames? And I see no crowns. Because your whole life, you were just worried about you making it. Does that make sense? You weren't worried about, I mean, you never mentioned me. Oh yeah, you might prayed over people or you might have told them, hey, they need to come to church, but you never engaged, you never answered people's questions, and your behavior dang sure didn't reflect me, son or daughter. Because every day we are preaching a doctrine. Every day, whether you want to or not, whether you think about it or not, every day you are proclaiming something about Jesus to the rest of the world. John Wesley said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth. Leonard Ravenhill says, a popular evangelist reaches your emotions. A true prophet reaches your conscience. Man. How many times churches had revival and all it was emotional pep rally. Our kids go to camp, emotional pep rally. It only takes a few weeks for that to die down. George Whitfield says, other men may preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel. And Charles Spurgeon, who was considered the prince of preachers, said, the preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. The preaching of Christ is the thunderbolt, the sound of which makes all hell shake. We must be proclaimers of truth. And that truth is, because what is truth? Is it just about Jesus? Is it just about the... All truth is God's truth. 2 + 2 = 4. God's truth. Because that's how He created the world. And we need to learn how to research and dig for truth. Because as I said last week, the right is just as guilty as the left about misinformation, disinformation, and propaganda. Because we don't know how to think and research truth. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of getting these little memes and these little articles that, I mean, take 2 nanoseconds to refute. It's not about agreeing with me, but if you're going to take a position, give truth the diligence of homework. I'm done. I'm sick of the complete, utter BS that comes from Christians. This is the very reason I didn't want to be a pastor. And here we are again. Am I making sense to you? If Jesus Christ will die for us, then the simple thing we can do is live for Him. Live for Him. Research. Before you push sin, recognize. And follow it as far as the trail will go. But in all things, even when Christians disagree about something, do it with civility and respect. And with a Christ-like attitude and behavior. Because I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you, if I did not know Jesus Christ for myself, there is not a snowball's chance in hell that the Christian in America would lead me to want Him. period. We must be proclaimers of truth. Prepare yourself always, he says. I give you this charge, preach the word in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. God, you know that's what I'm trying to do right now. Prepare yourself no matter what you feel. Prepare yourself to uphold truth in the good times or the bad. When people agree or when they disagree. But what I've seen so much is that people go, well, this is kind of what I think, but you know, everybody else is doing this. Peer pressure don't stop when you're out of high school. But you have to be guilty of following the truth. Prepare yourself to correct when Scripture is twisted. Oh, man. We are cherry pickers of the Bible. We pick out what we want and let it become our endorsement. And a lot of times to our stupidity. Well, I think I could twist this. I think, not even giving the credit what it means. Who's it speaking to? Who is the recipient? I've asked people that when they go, well, you know what, well, the Bible says this. They go, who said that? God. But I mean, who did God use to say that? I don't know. Well, then how, one, if you don't know who said that, and you don't know who it was written to, right? I mean, there's only one person, one book in the Bible that you really say, we really don't know who wrote this. You know what book that is? Hebrews. So that's the only one that you can use to get away with that. But if you don't know who the recipients are and what the purpose was behind it and what's the greater context, what was the purpose of the entire book, how can you cherry pick one thing out of it to stick it on there like pinning a tail on a donkey at his ear? The Bible doesn't work that way. As I've said when I've done a series on how to read the Bible, we do this. God, speak to me today. A time to be born and a time to die. Thank you for speaking to me, O Lord. We use the Bible as a Ouija board. Prepare yourself to have to rebuke the family of God going in the wrong direction. And as I said last week, sometimes we speak true things, but we do it so unchristlike. Prepare yourself to encourage others to stand firm and proclaim truth, because peer pressure, as I said, is a real thing. Billy Graham once said, I wish I would have taken more time to study and to pray, because it would have made me a better preacher. Hudson Taylor says, I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help him to do his work through me. What a change of heart and perspective. Third, patient and careful instruction. Giving instruction and dealing with people who may not align with instruction calls for patience. Yes, it does. And I'm still a work in progress. I still am a work in progress. Give people time and space to make right decisions. But keep pressing in on people with the truth of Scripture, even if they reject it, don't understand it, or haven't comprehended it just yet. Be patient, because that, as we have talked about all year, is what? Loving. Loving. The truth of it is, I'm not mad at anybody. The truth of it is, I'm just ready for us to pull our head out of our tail. And start behaving ourselves like we've been commanded to behave ourselves. And here's the truth. And here's, as I said last week, this is a disheartening thing about the reality of being in ministry. You can study God's Word, you can prepare it, and you can preach it. And sadly, it often falls on deaf ears, week after week. You can put in any other field, you could do the same amount of work and put the same amount of effort and you could build a mansion. But often in ministry, it looks just like a doghouse. Because in the end, It only takes somebody having a deep desire for truth or a deep tragedy to impact their life to actually make them want to change. You don't see great herds of people changing in the church. Unless the Holy Spirit plants a bug in them that where they come to a place where they're open to truth and they're like, I want to know more. I ain't got a lot going for me, except I have a hot heart for Jesus and I want to know what reality really is like. That's what motivated me to go back to school and pay out the wazoo to go get my education because I want to know what's true. And what burns me up is to be around so many people go, I love Jesus. And they don't have 1 ounce of heart and passion for truth. They just got their fire insurance. They're going to heaven when they die. Don't bug me about the rest. I don't understand. I'm telling you, if it was question Sunday, that's my question in the box. Please, somebody get up and answer it. I don't get it. Because if it's true, it matters. It matters what we teach young minds. I look at Case and Allie. I want them, when they are listening, I want them to, when they're 40 years old, when they're my age, go, man, that guy was a little passionate. And he could be like watching a circus sometimes, but he loved Jesus, and what he said is in fact the truth. I don't want them to be like many I've heard from you all say, yeah, I grew up in church, and it was, you know, preacher in a black suit, he spit and he foamed a lot, but I don't remember what he said. Or I've spent the rest of my life trying to overcome what he said. Because I found out it wasn't true. Don't you just want to get before the Lord and him go, man, son or daughter, you are a radical. Just like my first son was. Don't you want him to say that to you? Because Jesus was a radical. Love is patient. Love is kind. We're to hang with the mission even when the people may abandon. Be careful to instruct, making sure it is God's truth and not your opinion. Make sure it's God's truth and not your opinion. The problem with people. For the time will come, and I think is here, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. You know what the sad thing of it is? Sound doctrine. Most people don't even know what doctrine is. A few years ago, I did. Called Basic Christian Doctrine. You can buy it. It's in the bookstore. But I did I can't remember if it was the spring or the fall, but I did a series on basic Christian doctrine. Because the sad thing of it is, most Christians are so unbelievably ignorant of the Bible, therefore of their faith, they have no clue. And all they can say is, I don't understand it. Are you trying? Because it's interesting that some of you have master's degrees in your level of study, your field of study. But when it comes to the Bible, and I don't mean you had to go to college, but you'll have a master level education and whatever that is, business, teaching, whatever that is. But when it comes to your faith that will matter for eternity, you wouldn't even make a preschooler. I don't know how to say I don't understand in sign language, but I don't understand. And there's no passion going, well, man, I don't like to read. Christ can take nails in his hands and feet and you're pushing him off because you don't like to read? God help us. Do you know him? Because that's my immediate next question. Do you know Jesus? If that's your excuse, do you know Him? Because if you don't, we'll sing "Just As I Am" and have an altar call. Because I don't understand. Because it's like we are in the Super Bowl and Christians are just now going, what's the plays? What's the playbook? We've had two-a-days for however long. We've had other games in life, but now we're in crunch time. We feel like, you know, this is life's changing. America's going to hell in a handbasket. And now we're going, what are we supposed to do again? How are we supposed to act? Does that make sense? We cease to tolerate sound doctrine. But as I said, most Christians don't even know enough doctrine to know what's sound and what's not sound. That's why we do exactly on Facebook what we have done with Scripture for centuries. We hear something and take it as truth and have never considered the context or its source. False motives lead to false teachers. And the attitude of many Christians is, man, don't confuse me. Just confirm to me what I already believe to be true so I can go home and eat my fried chicken and take a nap. And here is the real thing. I'll say this as a pastor. You know one of the scariest things about coming to a church? Is that there is such a lack of biblical knowledge in the pew today that a pastor could preach truth, but the system, the matrix called the church today, has been so off base doctrinally, that which is rooted in Scripture, that when the preacher preaches truth, it sounds like heresy to many. Because what they have believed in is not truth, it's tradition. Does that make sense? And man, how I've heard since I've been in the cowboy church world, where people go, well, we're not like those traditional churches. Horse hockey. There's more traditions right here than most traditional churches. I mean, and that's the scary thing, is when you pick up and you move your family to serve the Lord in a church and you preach truth, that many people aren't after truth. They just want you to confirm what their already cowboy church beliefs are, or their Baptist church beliefs are, or their Catholic church beliefs are, or what their Methodist church beliefs are. And they're not interested in what the truth is. As I said before, I went one time just to fill in at a church. Really wasn't looking to go there, but they said, hey, we're without a pastor. Could we at least talk to you about some things? And out of the 28 questions, 27 were about the rapture. And the rapture doctrine didn't come around until 1829. And if you haven't picked up on this now, I'm not a rapture guy. But that's what they were concerned about. They never once asked me, how did you come to know the Lord? Do you think that would be a pretty pertinent question for a church to ask a pastor? Well, what do you believe the path of salvation is? What do you believe about grace and works? Are you a Calvinist or Arminian? Some of you are going, huh? Folks, I ain't trying to beat us up. I'm trying to wake us up. Because exactly what Paul told Timothy is taking place in the church today in America. People turn more to gossip, to drama, to chaos, to false teaching that seems exciting, to myths, and to conspiracy theories than they do truth. Al Whittinghill says, it is far better to drive men away. And maybe this will happen today. I don't want this to happen. But But this may be the reality. It is far better to drive men away by faithful preaching than to drive the Holy Spirit away by unfaithful preaching. I'm going to read that again. It is far better to drive men away by faithful preaching than to drive the Holy Spirit away by unfaithful preaching. And then lastly, and we close, the personal devotion. He says, but as for you, keep your head always. Keep your head always. Are you keeping your head? Are you getting swept out by all the political jargon and the political gossip and all of the complete junk? Are you keeping your noggin? Keep your head. How do we do that? How do we do that? That we ground ourselves in God's truth. And that when someone says, dot, 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 we don't go, well, of course. We go, what are your resources? What made you believe that? Why do you believe that? Because I have found more imposters by just simply going, why do you believe that? Well, so-and-so put that on Facebook. And man, here's what happens. When you call people on the carpet and they're like, I can't believe they do that. And it's some of them doing it. Keep your head. Endure hardship. Why? Be prepared in season and out of season. Because sometimes, sadly, we've become so plastic in church. And people have measured church by big crowds. Now, would I love for every seat to be full? Because people are hungry for truth? I really would. But here's the reality. Sometimes the crowd has to diminish as God prunes. Because God is checking people's hearts. And sometimes faithful preaching will root out imposters, even from the pulpit. Does that make sense? And go, are you serious? Is it real to you? Do the work of an evangelist. How do we do that? We go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus. We have a, as Peter said, be prepared to give a reason for the answer, for the hope that is within you. I mean, sadly, you go, you ask most Christians, why do you believe in God? Well, that's just really, man, that's how I was raised. That's what mom and daddy said. And that's enough for you? I don't understand that. Now, my parents aren't here to defend themselves, but they'd be the first to tell you they're not perfect. They didn't do everything right. So why am I going to, on the biggest question of life, does God exist? Why am I just going to take their word for it? Why would I not do further research to find out, does in fact God exist? And I can give you now a plethora of reasons of why God exists, and it has nothing to do with the church or my parents. That it's unstinking deniable. There had to be a mind behind all this. And I think the greatest questions that we could ask, is there a God? Who is God? And what does God want to do with me, if anything? And he says, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill it. What I've called you to do, do it. I close with this, folks. John Newton. The Christian ministry is the worst of all trades, but the best of all professions. And for those of you who think I only work 3 hours a week, I'd be more than glad to give you my phone and say, come follow me around. Because from about 6:30 to 10 o'clock every day, I get plethora of texts and phone calls when people are on their way to work. when people are on their way home. And then from about 10 to 4 in the day, I still get a few phone calls, but then that's when I try to do the rest of my stuff. I've done a lot of different things. So pastoring is not the only thing I've done in my life, even though this is not the only church I've pastored. There's a lot of things that are a lot easier things to do. I miss the good old days when I stood at a time clock and went and had my time again. Some people get up at 5 o'clock and I start hearing from them. Some people don't go to bed till 1 o'clock in the morning. I still hear from them. Because most of the time people aren't worried about what I'm doing. They're just worried about reaching out. Does that make sense? They don't ever consider, well, what actually is Jeff's time? Because I clocked in the first Sunday of 2017 and I ain't seen a time clock yet. The Christian ministry, John Newton. You know who John Newton is? If not, I'll tell you about him in just a second. St. Francis of Assisi says, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. All God's people said. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. The Christian ministry is the worst of all trades, but the best of all professions. And I don't know what you'll do with it. Sometimes I feel like, you remember that scene in Lonesome Dove where Gus told Newt Call was his daddy? And he says, well, I don't know what you can do with information, but there it is. That's exactly what I feel like most days when I preach. I don't know what you'll do with information, but there it is. I feel like that's fulfilling my ministry and to fulfill your ministry before we all stand before the one who judges the living and the dead. We got to do something with truth. And I think if we listen to truth, truth will spit in our soup. It does. We can't stay the same. And if we do, we'll answer for that. Love Jesus with all your heart. Go out this week, and I don't care if you're 4 years old, 50 years old, 109 years old, behave like Christ would have you behave. I don't like those holy woodsheds. Reflect Him. Be kind, be gentle. When people bring up conversations that maybe irk you or maybe fall on a different side of the fence, be kind, be gentle, be loving. In all things, fulfill our ministry to be like Christ, because the Bible says, and I close, anyone who claims to be in Jesus must live as He did. Must. What does that mean? Ticklish word, mandate. That's the mandate. And I have found this, the reason that most of us don't like mandates is because we don't obey the main. We don't obey the main. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace. Holy Master, I want to serve you with all my heart. Forgive me where I've stepped out of line and haven't reflected you. Thank you for your love and your grace. Again, that forgives and pushes us forward in those out-of-season moments, Lord. I wish they were all in seasons, but they're just not. And I pray, God, that when things aren't clicking and life's not going right and it's just been difficult, I pray, God, that you would push us deeper into your word. I pray for my brother Ray, Lord, and Robin is there in Colorado right now, and he is beginning this new chapter with double amputation. I pray you be with him, fill his heart with your presence, and I'm so proud of him. I pray for Johnstown Missionary Baptist Church
as they just lost their pastor in a car wreck. Be with that body of believers. Help them to navigate as they find a new under-shepherd. And help them to grieve. Lord, be with the many who are sick right now. Be with those who've lost loved ones recently. May they feel your presence. May they know your presence. God in heaven, thank you for hanging out with us, Lord, when we're ruthless. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for sticking it out with us. Thank you for promising that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I take hope in that, God. I pray everyone here knows how much I love them. Because I do, God. And I pray they receive this message, Lord, in the way that it was intended. In truth and love. In Christ's name we ask all this. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.